The lesson tonight is out of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, Christ's exposition of people's responses to him. Though John the Baptist was predicted in the Old Testament to be the Messiah's forerunner, and though Jesus was the Messiah and God incarnate, the responses of Israel to both of these messengers from God was mixed. Well, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 presents Christ's exposition or explanation of contrasting responses to him in two people. And we view the passage for our insight, our application, and blessing. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Luke chapter 7, beginning to verse 36 and going through verse 50. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at that meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that touched him, for she was a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have something to say unto you." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 denarius, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven her, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meal with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Luke 7, 36 to 50 illustrates the principle Jesus laid down in verse 35, that the ones who were following Jesus and John were proof enough of the correctness of their teaching. See, Jesus had established that in the former lesson that we covered. So this passage contrasts the Pharisee Simon's unbelief in Jesus with the faith that the sinful woman placed in Jesus, and the contrasting effects that both responses of these two people had on themselves as follows. A Pharisee named Simon, who was considered himself separate from sinners in Israel, invited Jesus to dine in his house, and Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, it's important to keep in mind that normally, if you're going to be really polite, you'll have a servant there who will wash the feet of the people as they come in. Because the people, when they walked in those days, they walked in sandals, but they walked over trails that were very dusty. And, of course, the more people walked, the greater the level of dust. So the feet would often be dirty. People would take their sandals off, and you'd have a servant that would wash their feet, clean their feet up, and then they would come in. Also, what they would do, they would greet each other with a kiss. Now, they don't do this in other countries, but in the Middle East, there's a kiss on the right cheek and a kiss on the left cheek. You've probably seen this, but that's a typical greeting. Today, we greet by the shaking of the right hand, but that's how they would greet. And also, with the honored guest, you would take some ointment and pour it on the head of the honored guest. Those are very polite things to do. None of these things were done by the Pharisee to Jesus. And we have to keep that in mind. Well, at this event, and remember when they sat at meal, the meal was in the center of the room, and these men had couches that lay close to the ground, and they would reach on their left elbow, and they would reach with their right hand over to the food. And the men were fanned out. The feet were on the outside of the room, and their head was in the center. And it was very common for people in the town, especially if there was a rabbi present who had been invited, they could come inside and listen at the round, the outside of the circle there, to the pearls of wisdom that, you know, leapt from the leaps of this the lips of the rabbi. So it was not uncommon to have people who were considered sinners and so forth to come in when the rabbi. What's uncommon is what happened here, where the woman actually touched Jesus. That was seen as something that was, whew, the Pharisee couldn't handle that. Anyway, at this event, a woman in the city who wore her hair unbound as a typical prostitute, having heard that Jesus was dining there, entered the dining room. It was typical for uninvited people of the town to enter such a dining room wherein a rabbi was invited so they could hear the wisdom of his teaching. However, when this prostitute brought a flask of costly perfume, this perfume probably was purchased from traders who had traded and had brought this perfume from plants that grew at the base of the Himalayan mountains in India. Very expensive stuff. Costly perfume, stood at the outer part of the room near Jesus' feet, and she began to weep so that her tears wet his feet. And she stooped to wipe the tears away with her hair and to kiss his feet and to anoint them with her perfume. Simon told himself that if Jesus were a true prophet, he would know that this woman was a sinner. It would not let her touch him. Now, the Pharisees would never allow, you know, a prostitute to touch them in public like this. Absolutely not. Never. But Jesus didn't stop her at all. Well, reading Simon's mind, and likely the mind of the other Pharisees who were present, Jesus told Simon that he had a message to give him. So Simon gave Jesus permission to speak his message. Jesus is being very polite here. He could have just kept quiet, but since he had a message to give to Simon, he asked permission of the host, and so the host gave it. So Jesus is... There are a lot of little things that Jesus did that demonstrated he functioned within the most honorable confines of the practices of the day. Well, Jesus told Simon a parable of a creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii, that's plural, and the other 50 denarii. And remember, a denarius, it's singular, was equal to a day's wage for a regular laborer. So this, we're talking about one and probably a half, one to two-thirds year of pay. That's what the 500 denarius was equal to. Now, imagine, I don't know what a common laborer works today, $100 a day or more than that. Anyway, there's a lot of money that's involved in this. When the debtors had no means to repay the creditor forgave both men their debts. Jesus then asked Simon, which debtor loved the creditor more? And Simon said that he supposed that the debtor who had incurred the greater debt had the greater love for the creditor. And Jesus replied that Simon's judgment was correct. Then he applied the lesson of the parable to Simon and to the sinful prostitute, contrasting him. And what's interesting, at this point he's speaking to Simon, but he's looking back at his feet behind him like this. And the woman is there, and of course he's making a comment, and it's going to involve her. Jesus said... contrasted the loveless actions of Simon towards him with the loving actions of the prostitute. When Jesus had entered Simon's house, Simon had given no water for Jesus' feet to be washed. What was a polite consideration in Jesus' era? But the prostitute had washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and then she had wiped them dry with her hair. Simon had not greeted Jesus with a typically polite kiss on the cheek, but the prostitute had repeatedly kissed Jesus' feet since his arrival to dine at the meal. Remember, the feet were dusty and dirty. So this woman has wet Jesus' feet with her tears. That's made them sort of slightly muddy, so she's wiping the mud off with her hair. Okay? And then she's taken this perfume and anointed on Jesus. This woman obviously was exhibiting great devotion to the Lord Jesus. Simon had not anointed Jesus' head with oil, the typical practice for the guest of honor at a meal. But the prostitute anointed his feet with costly perfume. What this was a flask, and you would break the flask, and then you would pour this out. And, of course, perfume wouldn't last, but the whole room would be filled with the odor of this thing. So Jesus said that her many sins had been forgiven as evidenced by her love for him. Now, he's not saying that because she's doing this, she's going to get a forgiveness of sins. This is not something you apply to penance. The tense of the verb indicates that she has been forgiven, and it's being demonstrated by this act. However, whoever is forgiven little, as implied in the case of Simon himself, loves little. The contrast is between Simon and this woman. This woman had been forgiven, and so she loved the Lord Jesus a lot. He had completely forgiven her sins. Where Simon considered himself a Pharisee, and the Pharisees figured that they were righteous, so they didn't need any forgiveness. They were going to make it into heaven because they were self-righteous. Very big difference here. Jesus then addressed the prostitute, declaring that her sins were forgiven. And of course, that led the other guests, who were likely largely Pharisees, to be stunned that Jesus would forgive sins as God. Nobody can forgive sins but God. This is the theology of the Jewish people, and they knew that. And Jesus there was actually claiming to be God incarnate. And of course, he was. We know from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the Bible says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the mighty Elohim," or the mighty creator God. Jesus is the creator God. And so he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And that would have been a stunning thing for this woman to realize that he was claiming to be God as well as everything else. And it would have been a great blessing. Nevertheless, Jesus added to the woman, even though the Pharisees are troubled, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is a very, very clear argument that supports the theology of Jesus as being the same theology as Paul. A lot of people have said that the apostle Paul came up with the idea that justification was by faith alone. But Jesus here, this woman is not doing anything. She's a sinner. And Jesus is saying, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was her faith. She's justified by faith, and that's according to Christ. Later, we understand from Paul when he was relating to, I think it was King Agrippa or Festus, one of those two in the book of Acts. He actually quotes the Lord Jesus Christ as saying, "Those who are sanctified by faith in me." So that's another passage that we have where the Lord Jesus indicates that justification is by faith, not by faith plus works at all. So where Simon viewed himself as righteous by his works, he was not forgiven, so he did not love Jesus. However, the prostitute viewed herself as very sinful and believed in Jesus only to be forgiven by the Lord. So she loved Jesus greatly, as seen by her actions. Thus Simon was not forgiven where the prostitute was saved by faith. Notice the contrast. We're going to see this lady in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? We'll be able to speak with her and of course, she's delighted she's there, and she recognizes that she's there by grace. I don't know about Simon. I hope Simon changed his mind. I don't know. We know a number of Jews later accepted Christ as their Savior. A number of the priests came to know Christ as their Savior. We know in the book of Acts, chapter 6. I don't know about Simon. So in application, may we not trust in our own works, but look in faith to Christ for salvation. Normally in a group like this that comes on Sunday night, it's very easy for me to presume that everybody here knows Christ as their Savior. And that's why they're here Sunday night. You're devoted to the Lord and you want to follow him. But in case there might be anybody here who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I need to let you know that you cannot be saved by living a good life. You cannot be saved by works or by faith plus works. Justification is by faith. And we have to be saved just like this prostitute was, by faith. By faith alone. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, says the prophet Isaiah. So we need to look to God alone. But an application for those of us who know Christ as Savior, number two, as believers, may we not become proud for living godly lives, but realize that we live righteously only by the grace of God. There's a wonderful passage, I refer to it often, but it's always refreshing to get into it. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing about how the Christian lives a righteous life. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "For what the law," that's the Mosaic law, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The flesh is the sin nature. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in the body, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk or order our lives not after the sin nature, that's the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. If we are living lives that are pleasing to the Lord, the only way we're doing that is by relying on the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is living his righteousness out through us. And this is why when we get to heaven and God gives us rewards, we're going to be getting rewards for what God has done through us. We're not going to get rewards for what we have done independent of God at all. And that's why it's going to be very easy for us when we get to that point in the book of Revelation where the saints fall on their faces and they throw their crowns before the Lord. It's going to be very easy to throw our crowns before the Lord because those crowns are given to us by grace. Those crowns are given only because of what God himself has done through us. But we always need to remember the fact that we are saved by grace. If we are a blessing to anybody in any way as Christians, it's only because of the unmerited favor of God. And what that should do is cause us to be grateful. If God in his mercy is choosing to use us to be a blessing to someone else, we need to be grateful, not proud. We don't deserve it. But grateful that God in his mercy is using us. And that's what brings joy in the Christian life, that we can be used as instruments of the Lord because of the mercy of God. One thing about God is every human being, it's a level playing field with the Lord. When we come to him, if we want to be saved, we have to come like this prostitute did, and even the Pharisees, they had to come, like the Apostle Paul. He had to come to the point where he recognized he was undone without God and he needed to accept Christ by faith. So whether it was Paul or whether it was his prostitute, whether it was anybody else, even today, we have to come to God by faith. So may we always rejoice in the grace of God.